Arabian horses go through rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. The trainers require absolute obedience from the horses and test them, including keeping them from water for days. Then the trainer turns them loose and lets the horses run straight for the water. But just as they get to the edge, ready to plunge in for a drink, he blows his whistle for them to stop. You know they're completely trained if they obey the order, even as they stand there quivering, waiting for water. This may sound severe, but when you're in the middle of a desert and your life is entrusted to a horse, it better be obedient. At the heart of obedience is trust. And if you truly trust God with everything, it requires obedience.
The one sacrifice that God wants above all others from His people is that of obedience.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. Obedience is a lot like a muscle that needs training and can be a powerful way to demonstrate to God and the world your love and gratitude to Him. This week, we're going back to a powerful message Charles Tapp shared a few years ago that gets to the heart of what obedience to God looks like, with his message, the sacrifice of obedience.
From the time we were children, this tenet of obedience has been drilled into our consciousness. When we were raised in our homes, we were told to obey our parents. And then when we finally reached the age where we were old enough to be carted off to school, then we were told that we had to obey our teachers. And as we became older and became more aware of our circumstances and our surroundings, we were taught to obey the laws of the land as well as those that have been appointed to enforce those laws. And in the midst of all these, those of us who were fortunate to be raised in a Christian home like I was, and many of you were, I'm sure, were then told to add God to that list, not just to obey our parents or to obey our teachers or the law of the land, but now we were told that we needed to obey God as well. But have you ever stopped and wondered for a moment, what is obedience really all about? In essence, what I'm asking is this: what is at the heart or the essence of obedience? And how does that relate to us as Christians today? Does our obedience call for more than is called for by the culture in which we live, what they deem to be accepted, acceptable by society? And if not, then why not? Today's message, in a very striking way, draws our attention to more than just obedience in our lives as Christians. But it draws its attention to a very difficult look at how obedience is important in the eyes of God. And I say a difficult look today because it's going to demand that we look at God in a way that for some of us may be uncomfortable and for others might find it somewhat disturbing. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, which is part of the scripture we read in our lesson today, we find the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of perseverance, patience, and long-suffering. We find this God calling for a complete annihilation of a people known as the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were a nomadic, warlike people that were the descendants of the grandson of Esau, first mentioned in Genesis chapter 36 as the first among the nations. But the first question that tends to pop into our minds most times when we hear and read what God asked his people to do here is, how in the world, please stay with me today, Could God, a God of love, a God of patience, a God of grace, be so heartless? Or how could there possibly have been a cause that God would cause such a dramatic measures to have an entire people wiped out? In 1 Samuel 15, it intimates as to the reason why. But when you read earlier in Deuteronomy 25, it gives us a broader context as to why God called for such measures. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 as we look at verses 17 to verse 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were what? Tired and weary. And he, talking about Amalek, did not fear God. Verse 19, therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. When you read Deuteronomy's account in Exodus chapter 17, it is clear that this warlike tribe, without provocation and without reason other than that which was precipitated by their greed, attacked God's people as they were making their way from Egypt through the wilderness to their final destination in Canaan, aka the Promised Land. Now, lest we forget, it was God who called them out of Egypt. Amen? It was God who delivered them from Egyptian bondage with the promise of leading them after 4 years of slavery to the land of his choosing. So in essence, they were simply following God's leading in their lives. So when the Amalekites attacked them, remember now, without provocation, they weren't merely attacking God's people. They were attacking God's ordained plan for God's people. I hope you understand what's happening here. For it's the very same thing that happens in your life and my life. How many of you know God has an ordained purpose for your life? But just because God has placed that in you, don't think for a moment that the enemy is not going to attack God's purpose for your life. For it says they did not fear God. And nothing has changed today. As I said on last week, just because I'm a Christian and just because you're a Christian, that doesn't mean we won't suffer attack. That doesn't mean that we won't deal with trials and challenges and defeats. The enemy is going to attack you. As I said a few weeks ago, he doesn't attack us because of the sin in us. He attacks us because of the grace of God in our lives. And by that grace, I'm talking about the work that God decides to do in your life and my life. He can't just sit back and allow that to happen. He's going to attack it at every turn. He's going to attack it by causing you to lose your job, your spouse, and maybe even your life. Let's be clear on this. But it gets worse. For Deuteronomy 25, 18 says that the Amalekites attacked God's people from the rear ranks. What cowardice. See, the enemy can't hit you head on. He's got to come from behind. And when you think about it, who is usually in the rear? Those considered to be the weakest, the aged, the elderly, the children. He couldn't hit them head on. He had to attack them at their weakest point. They're referred to here as the tired, as the weary. And if you go a little deeper into this story, this was not the first time the Amalekites attacked God's people. There was this ongoing strife between the Amalekites and the Israelites. But if there is one thing that you and I have come to understand over the years in our walk with God, and it is this, that God hates when people of strength take undue advantage of the weak. Don't mess with the weak. Don't mess with the least of these. In the end time parable of Matthew 25, Jesus is noted as saying, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me." The Amalekites weren't just attacking God's people, they were attacking God. Now, we've got a broader context for what is taking place. Now let's read 1 Samuel 15, 1-3. In that context, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel." How he did what? "Ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." Everybody say all. "And do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." I'm sure some of you are still feeling as though God's actions were a little over the top. Let me just add a greater context here. From the time that the Amalekites first attacked God's people in the wilderness to when Saul receives the word from Samuel that God says, go and attack them, it was a span of around 400 years. So for 400 years, the Amalekites had a chance to repent. For 400 years, the Amalekites had an opportunity to fix it. For 400 years, the Amalekites had an opportunity to give reparations for the evil that they had caused upon God's people. But for 400 years, they refused to do anything about it. They refused to make it right. When you think about it, this reveals more about God than it does about the Amalekites. First of all, it reveals this, that time does not atone for sin. I'm gonna let that sink in. You don't have to say amen. It's true. Time in the eyes of God does not atone for sin. Only the blood of Jesus does that. Not time. Secondly, it reveals just how merciful and patient and long-suffering God is with our sin. 400 years, he gave them an opportunity to fix it. 400 years to repent. And instead of taking that time to repent, they hardened their hearts even more. God is a patient God. Who says amen to that today? Everybody should be saying amen. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's fast forward a little bit here. Let's go down to verses 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel 15. Let's pick up the story there. He, talking about Saul, also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Please don't miss this. The oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was what?
Good.
And were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now remember in Deuteronomy 25, when the Amalekites attacked Israel, Israel said they didn't fear God. Well, after reading this, I don't think Saul feared God either. For didn't God say, utterly destroy? all, despite Saul receiving clear and concise instructions on how to deal with this warlike group of people. It is clear that he had his own idea as to what should be done. Now let's picture this for a moment. The prophet Samuel confronts Saul in regards to his blatant disobedience. Saul lies. I mean, he just lies and says, I've done everything God asked me to do. To which Samuel then brings to Saul's attention, what about the sounds of sheep that I'm hearing? Saul, where is that coming from? Here's Saul's response in verse 15. Saul says, I blame the people, for they wanted to bring these animals back as a sacrifice to God. When you read the rest of the story, and I invite you to do so later today when you have time, the most amazing part of it for me is that regardless of Samuel's persistence in confronting Saul with his blatant disobedience, Saul continues to deny his guilt and continues to put blame on the people instead of accepting the blame himself.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Sacrifice of Obedience. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And one of the most powerful ways to demonstrate your love and gratitude to God is through obedience. But what does that really mean and look like? Charles Tapp gets to the heart of what obedience to God is as he continues with the rest of his message, The Sacrifice of Obedience.
The most amazing part of it for me is that regardless of Samuel's persistence in confronting Saul with his blatant disobedience, Saul continues to deny his guilt and continues to put blame on the people instead of accepting the blame himself. Look at verses 22 to 24. So Samuel said, hear these famous words, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, did you get it? How does God view disobedience? Rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from king. Saul lost being king over this. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. Don't miss this. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. When you read verse 17, Samuel says to Saul, but remember when you were nobody and God plucked you out to be king? How now can you listen to the people over God? And I obeyed their voice. Scripture is clear that when it comes to our worship of God, I don't care what sacrifice we bring to God. If it's a sacrifice of time, if it's a sacrifice of talent, even if it's a sacrifice of treasure and you write a big check, if you have not given first the sacrifice of obedience, it's as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Because the one sacrifice that God wants above all others from his people is that of obedience. Amen. The great reformer Martin Luther said, I'd rather be obedient than have the ability to perform miracles. Disobedience on our part as believers, listen, it is a serious offense in the eyes of God. And here's why. Because it reveals a lack of faith on our part in the wisdom and sovereignty of God. And instead of placing our faith and trust in God and his wisdom, we have placed it through our act of rebellion in our own wisdom. We have created our own God. We're telling ourselves, and yes, even the world, that we have decided to worship the God of our own intelligence rather than to worship the God, our Creator. You see, when we say to God, I'm going to blatantly disobey you, we're saying to God, I'm God. Isn't that what Lucifer did? I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be like the Most High. It's the exact same thing that you and I are saying to God. No longer do we say, Thy will be done. Now we say, my will be done. Someone once said that all conscious disobedience is actually idolatry because it makes self-will, the human I, into a god of its own. Look at this quotation by the author Elizabeth Talbot, for I really believe she gets the essence of what I'm trying to say today. She says, God is God. Because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I will now find rest nowhere but in his what? Holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. You see, we think our will should transcend God's will because we look at things one way, God looks at things another way. We look at what God is doing, and we go, God, where are you? But God is going, stay with me. Like the proverb says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me, and I'll make your paths what? Straight. You see, we get from point A to point B, but we go through many detours in life. Why? Because we're too busy trying to be God. See, the way God takes us most times, we don't want to go there because it doesn't make sense to us. So when things happen in our lives that disappoint us, we go, where is God? And God simply says, stay with me. Do you trust me? Because if you don't trust me, you cannot love me. For Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my word. And he's not saying keep my word so that you can work your way into the kingdom or work your way into salvation. For the Bible makes it clear, I'm saved by grace through faith, amen? But our obedience is a demonstration to God and the world that I trust God. So when God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, I've got to decide whether I trust God or not. Oh, I know that's not the message you wanted to hear today. Come on. Friends and family, pastor, friends and family. God says, return a faithful tithe and offering. I've got to decide whether I trust God or not. Because when I blatantly disobey God, I'm committing idolatry. I'm setting up my will, my wisdom, as my own idol to worship. If you love me, keep my commandments. One of my favorite authors, I'm sure you're familiar with him, Oswald Chambers. You familiar with Oswald Chambers? He wrote the devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. You familiar with that book? You know the story behind how that book was put together? After his death, his wife took his sermons and turned them into a book. That's why I keep all my notes. Amen? I'm not throwing anything out. Look at what he says. It's on your sermon review. He says, faith, listen, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. So my obedience says, I love you and I'm going to trust you to lead me. Not because of where you're leading me is comfortable, or because of where you're leading me, I agree with it, or I like it, but because of the one who is leading me. And I want to close with this. Saul's issue was not the Amalekites. Saul's issue was not even the Israelites who said, forget what God says, let's take back these spoils. Look at verse 12. You almost miss it when you read the story. I almost did. Look at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 12. Here's Saul's issue right here. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, listen, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Did you get it? He went and conquered the people and put up a statue and said, look at what I did. And that's exactly what you and I do. We set up monuments of our disobedience to God when we blatantly go against his divine will for our lives and say, look at what I can do. So God had to remove Saul. But didn't others do worse? David did worse, didn't he? Didn't David do worse? But the Bible says, but David was a man who what? Had a heart after God. Saul didn't. So the question all of us need to ask ourselves today, as this word continues to seep into our consciousness, is this. What excuses am I making? What excuses are we making for our blatant disobedience to God? And why? And finally, are we ready to repent? Pastor, I came to shout today. Well, then shout. That's something to shout about. Where have we been blatantly disobedient to God? What excuses have we made? And now are we willing to repent of our disobedience? Blatant disobedience. What idols have we set up in our lives instead of allowing God to be God?
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Sacrifice of Obedience. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
Why is it that we can take something so good, full of potential to do so good in the lives of people, and turn it into something evil?
It's been said that the most dangerous member in the church is also the smallest, and that is the tongue. Next week, Charles Tapp asks whether your words serve to build, strengthen, and encourage, or do they tear down others? You won't want to miss this important message titled, The Weight of Words.
Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.